Well, as we continue Romans, we're in the 13th chapter and a passage that I think deserves a little more attention than we have thus far given it. Every passage does, but this one I think in particular for a variety of reasons. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we have just sung that wonderful old Lutheran chorale, we see so many images of Scripture, the parables of Jesus and the wedding supper that we find in Revelation 19. And it relates, Father, to our text tonight so that with a sense of awe, a sense of reverence, and a sense of excitement, we would anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to forget that we are to look for Christ's coming. Help us not to forget to look back to the cross and all that came with it and to look ahead to the coming of our Savior, that it might sanctify our souls and keep us from sin and that we might walk faithfully. And for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be an awesome consideration that they remember that Jesus will return, indeed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And we pray for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your copy of God's word, please, and stand. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. This is the word of God. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Paul has been teaching us that there is one debt that we owe to everyone, and that debt is love. And coming to verse 11, he begins with a turn of phrase that tells us to look at what he has just written. Probably he means what he has just written in chapters 12 and 13. What did he teach in chapters 12 and 13? He has taught us that we are to have a renewed mind. He has taught us how to relate to the world and to government and to fellow believers. Christian living has been Paul's theme. And now he wants us to understand how to live the Christian life, and we must live that life in light of the coming of our Lord, the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I've always thought of it like this, and I've said it very often over the years of my ministry, that when I think of this passage, I always think of those times in the summer. We have lots of vacationers that are away. My father usually got 3-4 days at the most during a summer, and we made the most of the time, and he would often take us to the beach, not too far. Macon, Georgia, we'd go down to Jekyll or St. Simon's. And as a little boy, I was always anticipating seeing the ocean over the next ridge. Every time we went over just a little bit of a road, I would want to see on the other side the ocean. And so I would wear my dad out with, "Daddy, are we there yet? Daddy, are we there yet?" And anticipating the momentous event when my eye would actually see the ocean, which was exciting to me in those days. Anticipating the momentous event made me a remarkably focused little boy. Well, Paul wants us to see that in anticipating the coming of Christ, that "Daddy, are we there yet?" kind of attitude as a Christian will make us to be remarkably focused Christians. And so the Apostle Paul is inculcating that attitude and teaching us how to live. Now, let's see several things. First of all, Christian living becomes focused as we understand what time it is. Christian living becomes focused as we understand what time it is. So he begins In verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Knowing the time. And of course, he means by the time between the ascension of Christ into heaven and his return from heaven, the return of Christ, this time. Now, you surely have noticed how pervasive this is in the New Testament. For example, in 1 John 3:3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure, looking ahead to the return of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the hope of Christ's coming encourages believers when another believer dies. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, we are taught that in this hope, we become alert, knowledgeable about what sort of people we are called to be, living lives of holiness and growth in grace. In Romans 8:18, we are told that our present trials are bearable, indeed take on a different cast when we compare and contrast these trials to the coming of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, we are taught that we are considerate of the needy when we are focused on the coming of Jesus Christ, and you know how pervasive this is and that it can be readily amplified. Obviously, then, Paul wants us to see, and the New Testament teaches, that we are focused when we live in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, and that when we live that way, really live that way, it fills our minds and fills our hearts with all sorts of truth that transform the heart and help us to be holy Christians. Now, this is an essential element of biblical experiential piety, looking ahead to the coming of Christ. Second thing we see as we move on in the text is that Christians become alert when we live with Christ's coming in our hearts. When our hearts are focused on the return of Christ, you and I become very, very alert. Now, that's the point of the sleep metaphor in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Why is sleep contrary to the attitude that Paul says we are to have in the Christian life? Because sleep is contrary to readiness. And readiness for a soldier of Jesus Christ must characterize those who are awaiting the return of the captain of our souls. How many times have you been overcome with sin, and later you thought something like this? It was as if I had been asleep. I was just asleep at the wheel. And that's Paul's point here. We will not be caught off guard if we are living in view of the coming of Christ, but rather we will be alert. So thoughts of the coming of Jesus Christ serve as alarm clocks every time we slumber in the presence of sin. And so one of the many ways that Scripture teaches us to deal with temptation and sin is by keeping such a focus on the return of Christ that when we are tempted to sin, we think of the coming of Christ, and there's the alarm clock that wakes me out of that temptation to be asleep and to fall into sin. Who will consciously sin? Who will consciously sin when he thinks that at any moment I may be in the presence of Jesus Christ, the judge of the quick and the dead? And if you are not thinking of this, then Paul says it's high time you did. It's about time that you did. The way he puts it is, it is high time for you to wake out of your sleep, to be gripped by this truth, to be gripped by this reality. Why not then build into your life daily meditation upon the cross and upon the return of Jesus Christ? You know, when I say the cross, I mean the cross. I mean his obedience, I mean the cross, his substitution, I mean the resurrection of the Lord, his ascension, I mean his intercession, all that comes with that wonderful cross. Meditate upon it, and the return of Jesus Christ, which is just the other part of the same episode of events that Jesus Christ has achieved for us according to Holy Scripture. So you will be alert when you live with Christ coming in your heart. Now, let me stress that, in your heart. It is possible for you to know this intellectually and not be truly gripped by it in your soul. It takes time, it takes mental effort, it takes meditation, it takes time in the Word, it takes time in prayer to begin to develop the sort of attitude of which Paul is speaking here so that your heart is actually transformed by it. Living as we do in this age of instant gratification, do not think that you're going to be transformed by simply knowing that Jesus is coming again. Paul would have us to know and to understand that it's high time that we no longer slumber, but that we wake up, and the way in which that happens is by doing all that God has appointed to get these things down into the marrow of our souls. Are you doing that? Is that true in your life? Or do you live this quick-paced kind of life in which you're very briefly in the Scriptures, very brief in time of prayer throughout the day, so preoccupied with other things? Or are you learning, even in the midst of those other things, how to be preoccupied ultimately with Christ? Third thing, the nearness of Christ's coming is a preservative from sin. The nearness of Christ's coming is a preservative from sin, and it moves us out into Christian living and Christian service. So at the end of verse 11, he says, "Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Our salvation, you see it in verse 11, is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, you may say. It's been 2,000 years. That doesn't sound like something that's near to me. But you see, this is eschatological alertness, eschatological awareness, eschatological nearness. And so if you ask the question, how can this encourage me to be alert when it's been 2,000 years, the point of the New Testament is that every generation should live as that generation in which Jesus might come again. So let's understand nearness, the nearness of Christ's coming. It's been illustrated in a variety of ways. One way has been to think of, and this is a popular way of putting it within certain circles, one way has been to think of D-Day and V-Day. The first coming of Christ is like D-Day. It is a hard-fought, decisive battle of the war that has taken place. And it was a turning point. There would be no V-Day had there not been D-Day. And so the return of Christ will be like V-Day, when the enemy will lay down its arms and surrender. The future has already been decided by D-Day, but we live in between D-Day and V-Day. To tease this out a bit more, some people, Anders Nygren uses the illustration that there were certain Norwegians, I believe they were, who did not know at the end of the Second World War that the war had been won. And so the news had to be taken to them. The point being that some people do not know that the initial liberation has even taken place through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's why the characteristic of this present age is missions. And let us never lose that stress, that urgency, as we look for the return of Christ. The nearness of Christ's coming also has been compared to the contents of a book, and maybe this is helpful, this is actually more helpful to me. That history is like a book, and the body of the book includes the accomplishment of Christ, his cross, his resurrection, his ascension. The epilogue to the book, the conclusion, is being written between the ascension of Christ and the return of Jesus Christ. The supremely important redemptive events of history are all accomplished except the return of Jesus Christ. So these are perhaps some metaphors, some ways of thinking that will help you to understand the nearness of the coming of Christ, that there is nothing left to be done in terms of the ultimate intervention but the return of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is the Antichrist, there is the conversion of the Jews, but ultimately the 12 o'clock on God's eschatological clock, we may be 5 minutes to 12, and that 5 minutes may be a long 5 minutes as far as we're able to count, because it's eschatological time we're talking about here, but Jesus Christ will come at 12 o'clock. Do you see what I'm saying? This then characterizes the nearness. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. It's the next thing. Calvin writes on this verse these very notable words. We must remember this principle, that from the time when Christ once appeared, there is nothing left for the faithful except always to look forward to his second coming with minds alert. Paul then tells us that living in light of Christ's coming should make us alert people, and he uses these various metaphors. Notice in verse 12, night and day, dark and night. Night is this present evil age. Day is the coming age. The day is impending. He uses the word prokoptein, which means advance. And so the coming of Christ, the intervention of the Son of God, we find that the light is advancing, the dark is dissipating. Whenever the coming of Christ may be, each hour takes us as believers in Christ nearer to it. And so he says, wake up. Don't be asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Wake up. So if there is something within your heart, within your life that has gripped you, rather than the cross and the coming of Christ, some temptation, some sin that has absolutely gripped your soul, the word of this text is, you need to wake up as a believer in Christ and be alert. Well, the fourth thing then is night and day, day and night. Night and day, day and night. Now, that sounds like an old song, but it's more serious and arresting than that. The night metaphor suggests the kinds of things that were done in nightlife in a pagan city. The dark pursuit of sinful pleasure, power, possessions. And in that context, Paul speaks of put on and put off, that approach that is typical of his ethical instruction. He says you need to change your clothes, cast off the works of darkness that characterize this present evil age. So just as you would take off a coat and put on another, so you are to put on and take off, put on those things that are ethically right and good, and take off those things that are not. So Paul does not come back with works of the day to answer works of darkness. He doesn't say, here are works of darkness, now you do the works of day. That's not what he says. He says, put on the armor of light. You see it here in verse 12? The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In other words, we put on nothing of our own in place of the works of darkness. We put on only what God provides for us. And we put on such armor as can be worn when the day of judgment dawns. And we appear on the Lord's side of the fight. And ultimately, this is clarified in verse 14, we put on Christ himself. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How contrary, then, to everything that we profess about Christ and our relationship to Him, to put on the works of darkness rather than to put on Christ Himself. What an ugly thought it is that I, as a Christian, when I'm called upon to put on Jesus Christ and the armor of light, that I actually put on works of darkness? Don't you see that to be an ugly thought, an ugly thing? Don't you see it to be a glorious thing that rather than putting on works of darkness, you actually put on Jesus Christ? So he uses armor imagery that suggests, what does armor suggest? Warfare. Warfare. Armor imagery suggests warfare. Someone has translated the arsenal of light. We then are to put on the arsenal of light as Christians. Is there fight in us, I want to ask? Is there fight in you against temptation and sin? Is there fight in the church for evangelism and missions? Is there fight in the church against false teaching and false doctrine? Is there fight in your heart? Is there fight in the modern church? Or do we see ourselves capitulating to what the world around us teaches us to accept? J.C. Ryle put it this way, "I fear much for many professing Christians. I see no sign of fighting in them, much less of victory. They never strike one stroke on the side of Christ. They are at peace with his enemies. They have no quarrel with sin. I warn you, this is not Christianity. This is not the way to heaven." So if you understand the times, you will put away evil deeds and you will live chaste lives. Augustine, who lived a life of debauchery before coming to Jesus Christ, found in verse 13 a sweeter attraction. You see verse 13? "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." It was upon reading that passage that Augustine came to faith in Jesus Christ. "Know what time it is," cries Paul. And I wonder, as this minister on this Sunday evening cries out in the same language as Paul the Apostle, and Christ himself preaches his word to us, "Know what time it is," I wonder how many minds and hearts are sleeping and sluggish. I wonder how many hearts this evening are receiving this and being revived by it, and how many hearts are simply letting this just pass through. Knowledge of the Bible again, but knowledge that is not affecting the heart. Oh, people of God, put on Christ. Lay aside evil deeds. Be chaste as you live in expectancy that your Lord will split the clouds of heaven and judge the living and the dead. Do we as believers really need to hear this? To ask the question is to answer it. Sometimes we're tempted to disregard the Father's counsel and to slip off into conformity with this present world. And yes, we need reminding. And as I've said to you several times through my ministry, I think one of the many reasons that God has ordained preaching to his people in his church is because during the week we get all jumbled up inside and we need once again to hear the word of God to straighten us out. Yes, we need to remember these things. We need reminding, and we need to remember the love of the Father. We need to remember the sacrifice of the Son. We need to remember the preciousness of his blood. We need also to remember the mighty promise of the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. So focusing our gaze on this future hope will keep our hearts alert. Know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from your spiritual sleep. Fifth point, those living in Christ, in view of Christ's return, those living in view of Christ's return live with sobriety. Sobriety. We may say anticipatory sobriety. You know what it is to be drunk? I hope not personally, but if that was in your past, God has forgiven you because you trust in Christ. But you've seen drunk people. They're like fools. Paul often in various places contrasts drunkenness with sobriety. We are to be sober-minded. You know, I've stood back here with grooms many, many times. And the reason I'm struggling, I almost said I've never seen one. Well, now I maybe can say almost never have seen one of them that was not sober. I don't mean alcohol. I mean sober-minded. Even in the midst of the joy, there's even a seriousness that seems to pervade all the attempts of the groomsmen to joke around. Coming for the bride is a serious matter. And the bride, you'd better believe that she sees this as serious and sobering. Any godly man or woman would see this as serious and sobering when there's a wedding. Well, there's a wedding coming. We just sang about it. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb that is anticipated. Jesus is coming again. He is bridegroom coming for his beloved, blood-bought, purchased bride. Christ is focused on you, people of God. He's focused on the church. He's focused on his bride. And thinking on the coming of Christ makes us joyful, but also makes us very sober and focused people. If you live in view of Christ's coming, you will begin to walk honorably as those who are already belonging to the new order of things, because your citizenship is in heaven. You already belong to the new heavens and the new earth. If any man is in Christ, he already belongs to the new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And that's why Paul says, not in reveling and drunkenness. Notice how he pairs words together in this passage. Drunken revelries, drunkenness spurs on debauchery and licentiousness. Sexual impurity has already been dealt with in chapter 1 of the book of Romans by Paul. By the way, why do you think he dwells on it there? I can give you a number of reasons, but I will tell you one. It's because sex is akin to worship. It is the nearest thing to worship between a man and a woman. And so when it is abused, it points us away from that true worship that should fill our hearts when we think of those truths that we are looking at tonight. And so he says, above all, be sober about sexual issues. Don't live like the world. And in verse 14, instead, put on the Lord Jesus, which he has called also putting on the armor of light. Now, put on is in the imperative mood. And you know an imperative ordinarily is a command. And it's a command here. It's an aorist imperative. It's what's probably called a constative, and it means it's all embracing of the Christian life. It's not that at one point in life you do this, but all through your Christian life, you are putting on the armor of light. You are putting on Jesus Christ. So put on Christ over and over. Follow him as his faithful disciple constantly, and then you put off. And Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. No provision for our fallenness, sobriety. Now, there's an old motto, I think it was Luther that said it, that captures what our attitude should be. And this is the way it was put. Live as though Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, and is coming again tomorrow. Let me give it to you again. Live as though Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, and is coming again tomorrow. And I'm telling you, if by the grace of God I can begin to live that way, what a difference it will make in my life's decisions, what a difference it will make on where I put my mind, where I put my energies. And the same is true of you. Wouldn't you think? Don't you think? If you lived as if Christ died yesterday, arose this morning, is coming again tomorrow, don't you think it would make a difference? So make an application to your heart. What role does the return of Christ play in your living? What role does the return of Christ play in your ethics? What role should it have? What difference should the time make for your everyday Christian walk? Are you anticipating the return of Christ? Is there anything like, Daddy, are we there yet, in your Christian life? And if you understand the times, you will put on Christ, verse 14. You will put aside evil deeds, verses 12 and 13. You will live chastely and be alert, verse 11. And so the passage is a mighty thrust against being sleepy, against being sluggish. It is a mighty thrust of the sword of God's word against backsliding in your Christian walk. So ask yourselves the question, and I know we have vacationers, I would the room were full. I wish all of our vacationers were here. They need their vacation, I know that. But the question is so important. Are you becoming spiritually indifferent? Because that's where the world wants you to be, as I preached this morning. And it's an old illustration, but it's so, so true. It's the frog in the boiling pot. What the world will do is turn up the heat little by little by little by little. Finally, you can turn it all the way up, and the frog roasts to death. That's what the world wants. That's what the evil one wants in your life and in mine. He wants you to be spiritually indifferent. So we live in a special time in God's redemptive plan. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. And perhaps you've walked in the early morning. You know that time in which it's very difficult to tell, is it night or is it day? And by the time you reach home, the full brilliance of the sun shines upon your face. That time between the times, that time when it is difficult to tell whether it is night or day, is somewhat like the time of redemptive history in which we now live. So you keep walking, verse 13, honorably as in the day, and soon the brilliance of your Savior's return will expel all darkness and all shadow. The call then is to watchfulness, to wakefulness. Luke 12, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. So we live in the epilogue of God's masterpiece, and soon the last page will turn and the book will be closed, and then we will cast our crowns before Jesus, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.